Well, thank you once again for the privilege of inviting me here to speak to you all today. And the scripture reading today is going to be from the book of Timothy, the first epistle, Timothy, chapter 2. It's always a tricky one to find. It's just before Hebrews. Good. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broad hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. There's a question which was asked by the pastor of the church where I go. It's a question that has been asked many times. Why aren't people going to the prayer meeting anymore? The church that I go to has maybe got 300 members, maybe 500 people go there in the morning, and maybe 30 or so people go on a regular basis to the prayer meeting. Why don't people go to the prayer meeting? And a few Sundays ago, he said, come on everybody, we've got to go to the prayer meeting. And there was a sermon about it. Then everybody started going. Then everybody stopped going again. So people don't really want to go to the prayer meeting in my church, and I know probably most other churches. Second question. Why is it that when you go on the underground in London, you see an increasing number of, especially white women, converting to, unfortunately, not Christianity, but to Islam? Why is that the case in our country? And the third question, why is it that this time last year there were two people who had been brought up ostensibly in Christian families who decided to convert to Islam and who decided to hack somebody to death in a manner which is unthinkable? Why is it that these things are happening in our country? Well, I'm going to try to address those questions today. And first of all, I'd like to jump back in time just a bit before we focus on the United Kingdom in today's society. Number one, what was the church like in the Book of Acts? Well, I'm going to suggest that they were five things. Firstly, they depended upon God. Secondly, they prayed. Thirdly, they were holy. Fourth, they witnessed, and finally, they were persecuted. And in the middle of all of that, there was Jesus. Jesus was the centre of their lives. And as a result of those things, they did those things. Not just those things, obviously, but those were five of the key things that they did. They depended upon God. Peter and John, if you remember, one of the first things that happened in the Book of Acts, they were taken before the Jewish leaders, and they were called to give an account. Now imagine if one of you was taken out and taken to a very grand room in the middle of London and asked to speak to Tony Blair, or maybe David Cameron, I should say, Nick Clegg, the Archbishop of Canterbury, maybe a few other important people. You'd be pretty scared, wouldn't you? But that's what they did. And it said, Acts 4:29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Just remember, a few days before, they had been, their Lord had been crucified by these people. And they looked them in the face and they said, you crucified our Lord. Would you do that to somebody who had just killed your best friend? Would you go back in front of them? I think that I would be terrified. Look, the person who had killed, for example, my wife, and I said, "You killed my wife," knowing full well they could kill me. But they did that. They depended upon God. Number two, they prayed. Prayer is mentioned 20 times in the book of Acts, 400 times in the New Testament, and every time they prayed, something happened. Maybe that's why we don't pray. Because when we pray, nothing seems to happen. Firstly, Pentecost happened. They prayed, and then Pentecost. It wasn't Pentecost and then prayer. It was prayer, then Pentecost. Another occasion, they prayed, and there was an earthquake. Thirdly, they prayed, and people came back to life. Fourthly, they prayed, and people escaped from prison. Fifthly, they prayed, and people were healed. Prayer, actually, their prayers actually seemingly did something. Holiness. They were very holy, but we're going to come back to that one. Next one, they witnessed. They were witnessing all the time. Maybe you said, "Well, you know, come on, I witness." But do you really witness as they witnessed to? They witnessed to the common people of Judah. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3, the disabled beggar. The man in Leicester Square, who's a bit drunk, on the ground, smelly. That was the person that they witnessed to. The Jewish elders, the people at the top of society, the David Camerons, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian official. Who's that today? Maybe the important person walking down in this area who's an Islamic cleric who says, "I'm pretty important." And finally, last of all, Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, the people, the rest of the world, the people that you may not touch with a barge pole. You say, "I would never witness to them." Who are those people around you right now? You say, "Actually, I prefer not to speak to them." Maybe you're well off and you look at the people on benefits and you say, "No, I'm not going to speak to them." Maybe it's the alcoholics. Maybe it's people of a different race. Maybe it's people of a different religion. But whatever it was, they witnessed boldly to everybody they met. And finally, what happened to them? They were very rich, lived a happy life, and they died. No. They were persecuted, weren't they? Relentlessly persecuted. 13 instances, approximately, in the book of Acts of persecution. Arrest. False imprisonment. 6 times they're arrested. Probably nobody in this room has been arrested. It's not a pleasant experience. I've been there. Not me personally been arrested, but I've been to the police station. Even these days, it's not a pleasant experience. Interrogated 5 times on 5 different occasions. Once again, has anybody been there? Probably not. Not a pleasant experience. They were beaten up on many occasions. They were exiled and ultimately murdered. Probably at least 100 people were murdered who were believers in the book of Acts. And of the 12 apostles, how many died a natural death as far as we know? Anybody know? How many of the 12 apostles died a natural death? Hazard a guess. Well, as far as we know, as far as what history tells us, perhaps one died a natural death. So, returning to the subject of holiness, I'm going to suggest the reason why the prayer meetings are empty, and the reasons why we see people converting to Islam, is because we as a church are not holy. We don't see any different to the world. And I'm going to suggest that if you are holy, people inevitably will ask you questions. I was with a client on Friday, and he has 7 children. Why does he have seven children? Because he believes that this is what the Bible teaches, that you should be fruitful. And he says every other day, somebody says, you are an idiot. You're off your head. Why do you have seven children? It might be because you don't have a TV and people look at you strangely. I remember when we had some building work done and the builder said, well, where do I put the TV area? We said, we don't have a TV. And he almost fell off his chair. It may be because of how you speak and the fact that you don't swear. Whatever it is, inevitably there should be something about your life that people go, a bit strange, aren't you? What the Bible says is this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that he is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But, just as he called you, who is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Not just church on Sunday, all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness essentially calls us to be different, yet remain in the world. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, be in the world, but not of the world? Has anybody ever heard that? Now, where is that in the Bible? Does it say that in the Bible?
It's a paraphrase of John 17.
Exactly. John 17, which says, I have... And this is Jesus talking, this is Jesus praying to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And for the sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Probably a better way of putting this is not to be of the world, but to be sent into the world. Everybody here is sent into the world. Think of it this way. Mark used to be in the army. I don't know whether he saw active service or not, but imagine going to Afghanistan. And imagine that, what's it like being there? It's not a particularly pleasant place. People resent you being there. Even though you may well be helping them, they resent you being there. But imagine if you decided one day to take off your armour, say, I don't need that. Take off your helmet, I don't need it. Take off your gun. Take off your radio, not sleep in the barracks, but sleep in the local area. What would happen? What would happen if you, as a soldier, did that? You'd be killed, wouldn't you? Just like that. Because they'd see you as being vulnerable. You see, the essential thing is this, is that they are different, aren't they? Soldiers are different to the rest of the population because they're vulnerable. Because they're doing something good, and they have to be protected. And it's the same as us as Christians. You know, this is what it says in the Bible about us, that we are soldiers of Christ. We have to think of ourselves in that way. We are out on a mission, and the devil wants to knock us off. He wants to kill us. He wants to bring us down. Now, what I'm going to turn to is back to our passage, where it talks about modest dress. That women likewise in modest apparel. That's just the way of saying dressing modestly. You might think, my goodness, this person's a bit old-fashioned. He's talking about things. You might have in your mind an image of a Victorian woman who dressed in very big dress and very long sleeves and so on and so forth. But I'm going to suggest that holiness, which is what the early church were full of, one of the essential things is how we dress and whether we are modest in our heart and in our dress and in our other conduct. John Owen, who was a very famous Christian Puritan writer, he said one of the two hardest things for a Christian to have was money and good looks. Because if you have money and if you're good looking, inevitably people will look to you and want what you have, maybe want to be your friends. And so it's a real test, isn't it? If God gives us those things, if he gives us money, if he gives us good looks, how do we use that? Do we use them to glorify God or not? I was reading my children the story of the Emperor's New Clothes the other day. Does anybody remember the story about the Emperor's New Clothes? This was the story about a vain emperor. It was written by Hans Christian Andersen, who wrote lots of children's books. Very talented man. And he told the story of a vain emperor who cares nothing except wearing what's best. And he hires two people. What he doesn't know about those two people is they're actually fraudsters. And they say that what they will give him the very best of clothing, but the fabric, the clothing, is invisible. Unless you are good at your job, you're fit for your position, then you can see it. The other way you can't see it is if you're very stupid. If you're not intelligent, you won't be able to see the clothing. The emperor's friends, they say, they can't see it, but they don't say anything to all their friends. And they pretend that the emperor is wearing something because they don't want to lose their jobs. Anyway, one day the emperor goes for a walk down the street and everybody looks at him and he's naked, he's not wearing anything. And nobody says anything because everybody's too afraid of losing their jobs, apart from a child. And the child comes up and laughs and says, "You're not wearing anything." And everybody realizes the truth, that actually he isn't. But anyway, the emperor shrugs his shoulders and moves on and continues the procession. And he's quite happy to pretend. So I'm going to suggest that that story is rather like where we are today. The swindlers, the fraudsters, are like the world. And the world is constantly telling young people, you have to do this in order to be happy. You have to wear lots of makeup. You have to wear tight clothing. You have to go out all the time. You have to drink to be happy, just like the emperor's advisors. The emperor's advisors, to a certain extent, a bit like the sleeping church of today, the fathers of the church, who should be saying, actually, no, you're naked. You should be ashamed of yourself. And they just keep quiet and hope that nobody notices. The emperor is a bit like the young people, and especially the women of today, who go out walking in the nude. And everybody kind of notices what's going on, but they don't want to say anything, because if they say something, maybe people will laugh at them. And the child. Who is the child? Who is the child that will speak out and say, actually, something is going wrong here today? Now, you might have seen my son, Ted, and this is what happened to us once. We were once in the car park in Asda, and there was a man with very long hair and looked very feminine. And my son Ted, who was about three at the time, he went up to him, and my wife was talking to this man who was collecting trolleys, and he says, "My daddy says you shouldn't have long hair. Men shouldn't have long hair." And my wife looked a bit embarrassed, and then the man said, "Well, actually, I like having long hair." And then the conversation came to an end. But that's it, isn't it? This is what people are thinking, and sometimes it requires a child to say, "Actually, this is a bit odd. Why on earth are you doing this?" So, going into 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word is modest apparel. What does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? The word in the Greek for clothing is katastole, which sounds a bit like the word stole. I don't know whether you know what a stole is. It's what they used to wear in the ancient world, and it's something which was large, and it came down below your knees. There was another word for another type of dress, is that he didn't use that word, something which was less modest. But this is what he says. You may well have beauty as a person, may well have wealth, you may have beauty as a woman, but you shouldn't show that to the world. So why as a church, why as Christian young people, are we changing the way in which we act, the way in which we dress? It's hard to be different, isn't it? It's hard to go out there and look like something from Victorian England. If you look at the Amish in America, everybody photographs them, don't they? They kind of like them, but they kind of think they're a bit funny. And the reality is that we are buying into the world's lie, that if you've got something about you, whether it's money or whether it's your good looks or your nice legs or whatever it is, you should show it off. Let me ask you some questions. Let me make a proposition. Is it wrong to be naked in front of a member of the opposite sex. And I hope that we will all agree that that is the case. That is unacceptable. Why is it acceptable to wear today's swimwear on a beach in front of members of the opposite sex? Why is that acceptable? Why then is it then acceptable to take a photograph of yourself and put it on Facebook and say, actually, this is how good I look? Why then is it acceptable to wear your underwear to go to the gym? Fourthly, why then would it be acceptable to wear that on the street? And finally, why would it then be acceptable to wear that in church? But you see, gradually, the world has introduced immodesty, and we've embraced it. And this is what I see. Some of my friends putting their wives in a state of nudity on the internet. And you might well say, I'm being old-fashioned, it's just the way things are. However, the reality is nobody says anything. We all keep quiet. And as fathers, and as husbands, and as ministers, we should be speaking up. You know, the other day I was going into prison. Not myself, I hasten to add, I was visiting someone in prison, and there was a lady in front of me who was going into prison to visit somebody, a middle-aged lady, and she was wearing a top which was slightly see-through. And the prison officer said, I'm sorry, lady, you can't go in. Why? She said, rules are rules. That was a rule because they know that in a room full of men, it's not a particularly helpful thing to do. And I read the list of things which are unacceptable to go into prison. So if you ever go into prison and you're a woman, this is what you shouldn't wear. Number one, revealing shorts. Number two, sundresses. Number three, halter tops, bathing suits, see-through garments, crop tops, low blouses and dresses, leotards, spandex, mini dresses, backless tops, sleeveless garments, skirts 2 inches or more above the knee, dresses or skirts with a high cut split in the back, front or side, and finally, clothing that looks like inmate clothing. So I'm sure that won't be a problem. Dr. Ryan Fox, in a different context, he's a head teacher on the Isle of Wight, said, it was reported in the Telegraph, he recently updated his school dress code, girls must wear knee-length skirts and trousers that weren't too tight. As a result, 250 girls were taken out of lessons and sent to solitary confinement. In addition, he turned his attention to his teachers, who too were also wearing immodest clothing. Now, why is it that we should be bothered with such an old-fashioned topic? Well, the first thing is this. Because God is holy. God is holy. And he wants us to be holy as a result. And this isn't about rules. You can be immodest and still a Christian, it's possible. You could be modest and not a Christian, but God wants you to be modest and a Christian. We love rules. We love making rules and breaking rules. This isn't about rules. This is about your heart, first and foremost. If you really love God, and if you really love your brothers in Christ and sisters, then you should act in a certain way. Rules are helpful as guidance, but they are rules, and the heart is foremost. Secondly, if we dress modestly and behave modestly, people will become Christians. That will start to happen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the world of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. We will be noticed if we are different. I can guarantee it. I once had a friend who was a Muslim. He said, I love certain Christians, like those Amish in America. Sorry, I keep on mentioning them, but this is what he said to me. Because they're different. They reject the world. And so the answer is this, is that if we really do want people to come to know Christ, we have to be different. There has to be something different about us. Because if we're just the same as everybody else in the street, there's no reason for people to change, for people to experience persecution. Conversely, if we dress immodestly, if we behave immodestly, people won't become Christians, they will turn to other religions. January 2011, the Daily Mail reported that there are, have a guess how many Muslim converts, these are converts in the United Kingdom, have a guess.
100?
Well, there are 100,000 Muslim converts. And the average age of a convert to Islam is, anyone want to have a guess the average age? 27. Most of them are white women. The report estimated that 5,200 men and women have adopted Islam in the last 12 months. This is just the last 12 months, going quicker and quicker. 2/3 were women, and 70% were white. And the average age was 27. And, you know, why? Why, if these women don't like the world, why don't they become Christians? You know, that's the question. And this woman here, who I read about, you can have a look at her. There we are. There she is. Lovely girl. This was her testimony. Lynn Ali, changed the surname, admits that she was a typical white, hard-parting teenager, but her hectic lifestyle left her feeling something was missing. This is the perfect candidate for somebody to come to know Christ. She's 31, she was a DJ, she was from Essex, Dagenham. I would go out, I would get drunk with my friends, I would wear tight and revealing clothing and date boys. This was my life. I think underneath it, I must have been searching for something. And I wasn't feeling fulfilled by my hard-drinking, party lifestyle. Now that sounds like the start of a Christian testimony, doesn't it? But unfortunately, it isn't. She then met her boyfriend, Zahid, at university and converted to Islam at the age of 19. She now wears the Islamic scarf and niqab when she goes out and describes it as liberating. I'm so grateful I found my escape route, she said. This is the real me. I'm happy to pray 5 times a day, and so on. So this is, it's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy, and an indictment upon the church, large churches, because the young people aren't any different. And I've got some very scary statistics. The reality is, young people, young Christian men especially, are lusting. Christianity Today, 2008, reported that 70% of American men aged 18 to 34 view internet pornography at least once a month. This is a shocking statistic, and it made one pastor go out and speak to his own congregation. Don't assume that porn isn't a problem for the church. One evangelical leader was skeptical, and he found that 50% of Christian young men had looked at porn recently. 60% had done so within the last year, and 25% within the last 30 days. And as a result of that, what happens when you constantly see pornography and women wearing revealing clothing? When you start fornicating. That's just, it's an inevitable consequence. And I'll give you another scary statistic. 2011, 80% of unmarried, supposedly evangelical Christians between 18 to 29 had lost their virginity. 80%. Compared to the world, it's 88%. So obviously it is different and better, but shocking. And as a result, what happens when you fornicate? You have unwanted children. 18 to 29, once again, 30%, this is another survey of America, so 30% of 18 to 29 year olds had an unwanted pregnancy. And then as a result, what happens when you have an unwanted pregnancy? You kill the child. Not always, but sometimes. One institute found in 2008, 1 in 5 abortion patients in America, again, identify themselves as born again Christians. So do you see that there's a link there? You might have thought that I was incredibly old fashioned and thought, you know, what on earth are you talking about? But there is a link between lust, immodesty, fornication, and murder, ultimately murder. This is the ultimate result. And as a result, the gospel doesn't go out. And we ask the question, why? Why are we not being effective in our evangelism? Why is the church not effective? And that is the answer. Why are prayer meetings not full? Because if we don't evangelize, we don't get persecuted, and if we don't get persecuted, we don't pray. So it's a very simple answer. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be different. And my plea is just really that people would pray and speak out. Because prayer is obviously needed, but we need to speak out and speak the truth, not only to the non-Christian walking down the road, but to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are living a life in the world. To my friends on Facebook. It's hard, isn't it, to confront somebody about the immorality in their lives, maybe their wife or their child. It's not easy. But my encouragement is that no matter what sorry state our nation is in, our church is in, God's message is unchanging. The Bible's not changed, Jesus has not changed. And ultimately, if we confess our sins and trust Christ, he will change us. He will change our habits, he will change our lusting, he will change our immorality. And he will bring this nation back to him, he will bring this country, hopefully, back to him, and also the church back to him, so that we would be lights shining in a dark place. And that is, it's a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes it's worrying how far our nation has got. This last week, the government have said, in response to what's happened in Birmingham, that they will ensure that British values are enforced in all schools. And if British values are not enforced in all schools, they'll be closed down. That sounds very good, doesn't it? Unfortunately, they want active promotion of all equality legislation. And what does that mean? They want teachers, including Christian teachers, to actively promote same-sex marriage, for example. And that's just come in, possibly, as a result of what's happened. So, but the gospel is there, and what I would say is this, is that we do need to pray and trust Christ, because Christ has died, and his death is unchanging. And as a result of his unchanging death, we have the power to proclaim the gospel and to see lives changed. So that's my prayer. So if we just finish with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in our nation. Thank you, Father, that whilst our nation becomes more and more dark, more and more wicked, it's an opportunity for us as Christians to shine as stars in an ever darker night. And we pray, Father, that you would cleanse us, cleanse me, Lord, so that we would not want to fornicate, we would not want to break your rules, we would want to do what is right and what is proper and what is good and what is godly. And the church would change the nation, and that many people would come to salvation, and that those people who are converting to Islam would not convert to that religion, but they would convert, they would come to know Christ. They would be dissatisfied, we pray. We pray for the area around here, that you would change this area, and that people will be attracted and come in and be saved, we pray, Father. But we pray, Father, most of all, that you would bring repentance to the church. The church would say sorry. We pray, Father, that as a result, that we would be changed, and changed for good, Lord, and that you would keep on reminding us of your standards, that Christ would be proclaimed through our lives, through our witness, through our address, through everything that we do. And so that your name is no longer trodden through the mud. It is no longer laughed at. But it would be held high. That people would malign us, but nonetheless they would know in their heart of hearts that what they're saying is not true. So, Father, I would ask that you would be with us now. Thank you for this time of worship. Please be with this church. Help it to continue to grow. And we pray, Father, as well, that you would continue to minister in this place, we pray, for a very long time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 very much.